first lesson for this, the sixth Sunday of Easter, is from John's first epistle in the fifth chapter, beginning at the ninth verse. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. This is the word of God. The good news according to St. John, a section from what is called Jesus' high priestly prayer. It's prayed before he is going out to face his passion. And it is the text is the pretext for my sermon, because I'm kind of going to try and talk about the points in all of John 17. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. This is the gospel of the Lord. And as we consider God's word to us in a high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the grace and peace that comes from our Father in heaven through our risen and reigning Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and always. Amen. As I was getting ready for today, I kind of remembered, I don't know, maybe if you find the older you get, how far back your memory goes back farther. But anyway, I remember many years ago, I asked my sister, who had reached a certain age-related milestone. So I asked her how it was going over the hill. I was kind of trying to tease her a little bit, but I also prepare myself for cresting the hill the following year, and her observation was simple. When you go over the hill, you gain momentum. As the years have gone by, I've realized the wisdom of her observation, and maybe some of you have also. For instance, 30 years ago, there seemed to be so much time ahead that time seemed to drag. But now, after gaining momentum, I find that time flies. It was only yesterday that we had the wind ask the little lamb, "Do you see what I see?" And since then, we have celebrated a babe in the manger, walked in the wilderness, entered Jerusalem, wept at the foot of the cross, and rejoice at the empty tomb. Last Thursday, we in the Christian community acknowledged our Lord's ascension, where he ended his ministry and ours began. And next Sunday, we anticipate the fire and power of the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden, we're back before he's betrayed. The eve of his passion. And once again, we hear what the wind asked the little lamb. "Do you see what I see?" Only this time, it's not the wind. as Jesus gives his high priestly prayer, that's the question he's asking us as he's looking down the pages of time. Do you see what I see? Do you see what I see? Early in one of my ministries, I was informed when I started that it was my job to create the vision, and the congregation was tasked to make that vision happen. You think about it, what a power trip. I thought, wow, I didn't know I had that much power. At the seminary, though, I was taught my job was to proclaim the gospel and faithfully administer the sacraments. So what happened is I found being a vision maker rather intimidating. And then two light bulb moments hit me. First, I realized that they will accept my vision as long as it fit in with what they wanted. And second of all, Jesus Christ has already created a vision for his people. A vision to guide us as brothers and sisters in faith. And he outlines that in this prayer. And in this prayer, he talks about the vision for himself, but also how it applies to us. He also talked about the disciples and how that worked. And then for all the believers, those that he praised St. Thomas to. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But as we look at the prayer, we realize what God is possibly doing among his people, all because of his grace and his love for us. Now the first vision is before our text, and it's a vision of glory. Glorify me as I have glorified you. That's what Jesus is talking about that. And he's talking about how he's been in the process of bringing glory to the Father. And then he looks into the future, just a few days down the line, and he realized that there is going to be the glory of the cross. The time was at hand. The passion was about to begin. And yet, knowing what lay ahead, our Lord asked the Father to glorify him. That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? I mean, you think about it. What glory is there in scourging? What glory is there in nails? What glory is there in dying? Now, my professors would say that the glory implies the resurrection of Easter. But the somberness of Lent will then give way to the victory of the empty tomb. But I think the glory that Jesus is anticipating is that same glory he acknowledged when he had finished the work that he had been sent to accomplish. By doing the Father's will, he brought the kingdom of God into the world. He gathered a small group of disciples to carry that kingdom to the far corners of the world. And whether it is the future of the cross or the past of ministry complete, the glory was present. And it was all tied to this whole idea of keeping the Father's will. The glory. And knowing that glory and celebrating that glory would then strengthen him for his passion. That glory which came from the Father through faith in the Father. Trusting that the Father was going to keep all his promises. The glory that remains in us today as we give thanks that Jesus not only talked about the love of God, he showed us the love of God, and in the sacrament he shares with us the love of God. And our challenge then is how do we give glory to the Father? And we pray the same way he does, for doing the Father's will. That's really where the glory lies, trusting in faith in his promises and following through on his will. I don't know how you did this week. I didn't do very well all the time. That's what the confession is for. We can lay our failures off to the side and then go forward seeking his will each and every day. When we can trust in the glory of all his promises. Now consider the confidence the Father had in Jesus all the way through Thursday and Friday. When his glory, world didn't see glory. But there was a glory there that would shine in the trials, the scourging, the betrayal, the denial, and the cross. Because the Father had equipped him to finish the journey until it would shine the brightest at a place called Calvary. All the while knowing it was going to be followed with a victory. The victory of the empty tomb. You know, it's one thing, I think, to face the challenges and the difficulties and not know what is coming. But it's totally another thing to know, face the challenges and difficulties and know what is coming and still go forward. Jesus knew, and he walked in the glory of what lay ahead, and in the process changed the vision of the world. Think about it. The world and the disciples saw defeat. Jesus saw redemption. They saw waiting for a Messiah. Jesus saw the Messiah who opened the door of the kingdom. They saw returning to their own lives. Jesus saw them living a new life in him. And that brings us to the second vision of when he prayed for the disciples. And he prays for a couple of things. Number one, the Father would protect them, that he would keep them safe in the faith. And the second thing, they would remain united as one. He doesn't pray that they will never have their personal passion, but he prays that they'll come through their passion in the victory of Jesus Christ. The late Bishop Fulton J. Sheen said, "The church, or we might say the Christian, is something that has survived 1,000 crucifixions through 1,000 resurrections." He understood that being a disciple or follower of Jesus Christ was not a guarantee that life was always going to be comfortable, any more than it was for Jesus Christ himself, or any more than it was for the disciples. There's going to be struggles, or what he would call crucifixions. But what is important in the struggle is the one who walks with us, the one who helps us live as resurrected people. That is where the glory is in living that truth. You know, we live in what I call a chicken little world, where the sky is falling and from all the prophets of doom. They preach a gospel of despair, but we are a people who live the gospel of victory. We have that in Jesus Christ. Now, looking back, Jesus assures in his prayer that everything needed for eternal life in the kingdom has already been taught. And because it's been taught, he wants his joy to live in us. Not a joy based on how well life is going, but a joy built on faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is that which separates us from the world. Faith in the one who came. Faith in the one who is present. Faith in the one who is coming again. Then our Lord wants his followers to be united as one. That doesn't mean all the disciples thought the same way, said the same thing, did things the same way. They had their differences. You can look in the book of Acts, or you can read Paul's letter to the Galatians, and you realize that they did struggle with that. And last week they had a struggle with, what do we do with the outsiders? What do we do with the Gentiles? How do we welcome them into the kingdom? So they wrestled with all those things. But they did not always agree, but they didn't allow their differences to become disagreeable. And that's a big difference. Our Lord's vision brought them together, not their differences. He saw a people set aside by the truth of God's word, a people who believed and gathered around God's word to grow in faith and ministry. Built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, we are those people. People who have been set aside by the living word, our Lord and Savior. The world tells us to be more inclusive. Jesus says, be sanctified. Set aside by the truth of Jesus Christ. Do you see what I see? In the last section of his prayer, our Lord has a vision of that promise given to Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. A farmer had a bet one time that he could lift a full-grown steer, but he wanted 18 months to prepare. He figured that if he could lift a newborn calf, and if he lifted it every day, as the calf gained weight, his strength would grow at the same rate. And every day he faithfully went to the barn and lifted the calf. As the calf gained weight, he strained a little harder. Anybody here think he won the bet? Yeah. We try to do that sometimes without Jesus Christ, don't we? We try to carry the burden of our sins. We struggle through life by ourselves. I'm going to do a better job. I'm going to get it right. And one day we find that the load is too heavy. We try to push our vision of God's people on others, and we find it a hard vision to accomplish. And God reveals to us then all we have to do is lay our sins at the cross and place our struggles in the hand of the Father. That sounds too simple, doesn't it? It's got to be more involved than that. But then we called on to trust in what Jesus sees. That we are a unique, peculiar people, Peter called us. We are a people set aside to stand in the glory of Jesus Christ. It does not mean we're perfect. But we are in the process of becoming what we already are in Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean the world's going to understand that. Doesn't mean they're going to know God's grace. But it does mean it has been made known to us. 2,000 years ago, they didn't understand. They wanted a self-proclaimed Messiah. Jesus set himself aside to be the Messiah the Father wanted. He did not make known what the people wanted, but he made known what they needed, forgiveness and life in God's kingdom. And through the years, that has not changed. As the world tries to define God's church so that it would fit in what they want, but we may not be what they want. But brothers and sisters, we offer what they need. Jesus said, "Do you see what I see? A people who may or may not have an easy journey. A people who may or may not get what they want. A people who may or may not always be happy. But do you see a people protected by the Father? A people who has been set aside by the King. A people who find life in the message of the gospel, which remains the power of God to salvation. A people who look forward to being with Jesus in glory forever." That was our Lord's prayer. That was his prayer then. That is his prayer for us today. All this so that his joy may be complete in us. To that, the people of God say, Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for gathering us together in this sanctuary. We thank you for allowing your word to speak. We pray that the message and the word today would continue to draw us closer to you so that we may walk in the joy and peace given through Jesus Christ our Lord.